Once you have marked your songbooks, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn them back to the book of Acts. Turn them back to Acts, the 20th chapter, where we're going to be reading a section of Luke's work in the book of Acts here in just a few moments. Odds are you have probably seen the marquee sign outside of more than one building of worship, advertising passionate, Spirit-filled worship. Signs like that seek to capture the attention of passersby. If you're interested in that kind of thing, if you'd like to be involved in passionate, Spirit-filled worship, then you need to come inside and spend some time with us. Doesn't that sound exciting? Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't you like to be involved in passionate, Spirit-filled worship? I think there are a lot of us that would think a little bit about that and say, I would definitely like to be a little bit of a part of that. Who wouldn't want to be part of Spirit-filled, passionate worship? Perhaps you feel a little bit more like a young lady that I heard about recently named Stacy. It's a little thing that was written that I ran across from Stacy's point of view. For the last several weeks, Stacy has been noticing one of those message billboards that churches use advertising passionate, Spirit-filled worship, and she is intrigued by the thought that worship could be passionate and filled with Spirit. After all, her worship experience usually goes something more like this. This skirt is too tight for me to breathe. I sure hope that we finish on time today. I've got a casserole in the oven that's going to burn if we go much over time. Oh no. Brother Carey is making announcements. He always mutilates the names on the sick list. Well, at least we've got one of the good song leaders today. Number 245, I really don't like that song. And it seems like we sing it every Sunday. No tear-dimmed eyes. That really was a sad movie that we watched last night. I just cried and cried when that little girl's mother died. Brother Jordan preaches when he prays. That screaming kid is driving me nuts. All of the guys at the Lord's table look so nice today, except Martin. He always looks like he just got out of bed. Now, why did they pass the tray that way? It would have been much easier to pass it the other way. Isn't that little girl cute? She has such pretty curls. Why do we have to stand up to sing? It's always too cold in here. That's the same sermon that we heard last month. If you two don't sit still and be quiet, I'm going to take you out. Not now. That's a really neat graphic that he has on the computer screen. I wonder where he got that. I need to get on the computer and make those birthday invitations today. I haven't made or even ordered the cake yet. I guess I've got to go to the store today after all. Sit still. He's going to need new shoes before soon. That's a good closing prayer. Short and sweet. Time to go home. No doubt, I think we would all admit that Stacy could use a good, healthy dose of passionate, Spirit-filled worship. In fact, we could all use a good dose of that. But what does that really mean, biblically speaking? Like Stacy, we realize that we face a lot of distractions in assemblies like these. Some distractions are external. little babies that are crying, the occasional cell phone that rings, children that are misbehaving, someone perhaps clipping their fingernails, a preacher's nervous quirks and habits. Some distractions are internal. Maybe I didn't get enough sleep last night. Maybe I didn't eat breakfast this morning. Maybe I'm thinking about what it is that I've got on the agenda. And after all, football is right around the corner, and I'm thinking about that and the bills that I have to take care of this week. And because of all those kinds of distractions, maybe we find ourselves longing for real, passionate, Spirit-filled worship, a different kind of experience in an assembly like this. Some people, when they think of that, and if they're given the opportunity to think of the things that they would like to have in this kind of a setting, undoubtedly one of the things that maybe would come to mind is, I would like something that is attention arresting. I want something so amazing and so powerful that if I am really worshiping, if my worship were really passionate and Spirit-filled, then the Spirit would just really get involved in our worship, and He would just grab a hold of me, and He wouldn't let me go. I would zone in on the worship and just could not possibly zone out. If only the singing were so intense that I was struck by every word. If only the prayers were so moving that I just could not help but be right there in step with the leader. If only the Lord's Supper was so striking that I would have no choice but to think about the Lord. And if only the sermon was so powerful that we would all just be compelled to sit right there on the edge of our seats, just hanging on every word. Now that's the kind of thing that I'd like to have. Something that's just going to grab me and force me to be involved. And consequently, that's what a lot of religious organizations are going to try and offer. Move services of worship away from reverence and honor and praise of God, the study of His Word, to glitz and glamour and all different kinds of entertainment. After all, if very few people like the same old, and we don't want worshiping God to get into any kind of a rut, that might be boring. And if we talk with people, we recognize that we've got to compete with television and movies that train us just to move from one thing to another every 10 or 15 seconds. And because of all of that, because of the potential of boredom, we want a different kind of worship experience. What we want, something, it is spiritually spontaneous. If only our worship was passionate and Spirit-filled, if the Spirit was really involved in our worship and really in control, He would just grab a hold of us, and He's going to cause us maybe to do things that we never thought would even happen. Whatever the Spirit tells us to do today, that's it. It'll be totally spur of the moment, and wouldn't that just be awesome? We wouldn't have to think about it. Certainly we wouldn't have to plan. We'll just leave it up to the Spirit to bring us here and fill us with worship. We'll allow Him to soar us to new heights, and we'll just get together and we'll fly by the seat of our pants doing whatever it is that comes naturally that day, and all the while claiming that the Spirit is piloting us. That way, once we're done, we'll really feel like we've worshiped God. Wouldn't that be great? That's what a lot of people want and expect, and in response, that's what a lot of churches will try to offer. Moving away from that which is orderly, decent, respectfully reverent, to spontaneous outbursts and spur of the moment preaching and just basic get together conversations. If you feel like you have something to say, then we'll just hand you the floor, and if you've got something interesting, then go for it. And while we're at it, when we look at our society, what one thing seems to drive everything more than anything else? Can anybody argue that we are definitely a feelings-driven society? We live by the motto that if it feels good, then do it. It just feels right. And because of our feelings, we expect a different kind of worship experience. What we want is something that is emotionally electrifying. And we're certain that if our worship were passionate and spirit-filled, then shivers and chills would just constantly run up and down our spines. More than trusting in the presence of God, we want to feel the presence of God. And more than thinking, we want to laugh and cry and everything in between. More than faith, we want to feel. We want gut-wrenching, spine-tingling, heart-rending, earth-shattering experiences and emotions, so that when we leave this building, we can say we really feel like we've worshipped. And how many religious organizations will do whatever is necessary to make the experience as emotionally electrifying as possible? And many people get this picture in their minds and they'll say, you know, I want that kind of worship because this is the way that people worship in Bible times. And that sounds very noble, like a good goal to shoot for. You have your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 20. Before we go any further, let's do our best to make sure that we really understand the way that it was in Bible time. I have no doubt, there is no doubt that at times there were things going on 2,000 years ago that were so moving, so captivating that everyone was glued to it. Like the time there in Acts 20, and you begin reading in verse 10, it's a first day of the week, and the disciples had gathered together to break bread, and I'm sure everyone was just absolutely sitting on the edge of their seat because a young man named Eutychus had fallen out of a third story window. And Paul went down and he said, don't be alarmed in verse 10. His life is in him. In verse 12, they took the youth away and they were not a little comforted. Paul brought that young man back to life. And you couldn't tear people away from that setting. That's just awesome. Of course, I'm also sure that Paul's passionate, spirit-filled message was so riveting that Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window. Here's the real deal. Absolutely, there are times when something is going on and it will absolutely grab us. There is nothing like the experience of singing hymns of praise, as we have done today, that are absolutely beautiful. Things that can hit us right between the eyes. And even bring tears to our eyes. And some prayer that is worded so reverently and earnestly, you can tell the leader of that prayer means every word. Some reflection in view of the Lord's Supper that I feel like I can see, really see, in my mind's eye, by faith, what my Savior did. There are also times during passionate, spirit-filled worship that people fall asleep. What about spiritually spontaneity? You've got to admit, Jason, back in Bible times, they had these miraculous gifts of the Spirit, and who knew when the Spirit might just grab a hold of somebody and cause them to jump and shout and holler and throw their hands up in the air for the Lord. And we know that's the way that passionate, Spirit-filled worship was in Bible times. Really? You open your Bibles with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If we turn back there, we find that not only did they not have that kind of worship, they were commanded not to. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, in the specific context of an assembly that had gathered together for worship, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, Paul says, all things should be done decently and in order. And I realize that there's a spectrum there. And that's not to say that there would never be anything that happened that wasn't actually planned for. But was it spiritually spontaneous in the way that many people expect today? As we go back through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul actually writes quite a bit about how the Spirit would interact in that congregational assembly. Yes, it's true that at times someone within that assembly might be given a miraculous gift of revelation and it would be expressed within that worship. If you look at verse 27, beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, was it a spiritually spontaneous, fly by the seat of your pants kind of thing? Verse 27, Paul delivers instruction. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three. And each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. When the Spirit gave someone something to speak in tongues, if there were four or five or six, somebody had to stop and be silent. Why? Because it wasn't about some kind of uncontrolled emotional frenzy. It was about understanding. It was about a message that was to be heard and received and believed. They were first supposed to see if there was an interpreter available. If there wasn't, what benefit would speaking in tongues have for those that could not understand? If there wasn't an interpreter there, they were expected to have the wherewithal to remain silent. The Spirit wasn't going to come in and take hold of someone and uncontrollably force them to do something. Notice as we continue, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Here are those that are delivering a message from God Himself. But it's not about getting as many prophets together as we possibly can and just having them utter everything all at the same time. It's about a message that is to be understood. You weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. You see, that's a simple picture. If God granted revelation to one, he was allowed to speak. But if a revelation was then granted to another, if he stands up and says, it's my turn, brother, I have something to say, let the first be silent. God understands. Just like you and I understand that when you start having a large group of people jumping around and shouting and hollering and they start speaking in tongues or prophesying or everyone just blurting out their prayers, everybody at the same time, what do you have? You have mass confusion. If you don't believe that, invite 20 or 30 teenagers to your house and just sit them down and watch as they all say different things. God says, I am not a God of confusion. I don't want that kind of thing in my worship. If you're going to worship me, it is to be offered decently and in order. Even at this time, 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit was bestowing miraculous gifts and people were receiving tongues and prophecy, do you see what was to happen in verse 32? The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Those gifts were subject to the one to whom they were given.
They didn't cause the prophet to go into some uncontrolled frenzy. They weren't forced to just start talking. They didn't spontaneously jump right out of their seats and start shouting or speaking by divine command. They had to make sure it fit within what was described as proper and orderly. What about emotionally electrifying? Did they have emotionally electrifying worship? Again, I have no doubt that people's emotions were involved in their worship, just like ours. When we consider the horrible death that Jesus of Nazareth endured, and that was done for us, that was done because of our sins, that ought to be thoroughly emotional. When we think about what our guilt made necessary for the Son of Almighty God, if I don't get emotional thinking about that, then there's something wrong. And hearing about false teaching and sin and rebellion against God, that ought to evoke strong feelings from God's children. And when we watch someone confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of their sins, there is not anything in the world that is more wonderful than that. But did their worship, should our worship be all about our feelings and our emotions? Did they leave their assembly saying, you know, I just know that I worship because I feel like I've worshiped? Let me encourage you to open your Bibles back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. One of the great tools that we have at our disposal in this day and age are computerized Bible programs, or even, as Dave was mentioning, things online where we can just type in a word or a string of words and see how they were ever used, if at all, throughout the Scriptures. Not too long ago, I ran a search for various forms of the word feel, feeling, and felt. You know what? Not one single time in all of the Bible that I could ever find does it ever say that this man or that woman felt the presence of God. Not one single time from Genesis to Revelation does the Bible ever say anything about people feeling like they really worship. In the Bible, worship is principally about faith, not just feelings. I found two passages, just two in the Bible, that even remotely connect the word feeling or feel with worship. Both of them were from the New King James translation. One there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19. The first, it's a rebuke. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. If you feel driven to do this, take heed. Be careful. The other one was in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 12, when Saul felt compelled to make a sacrifice to God, only what he felt compelled to do was unlawful. God had set aside a specific group of people to offer sacrifices to him. And Saul is the king, yes, and he felt compelled, he wanted to do it. Thought that it was the best thing to do. He was wrong. Is there a lesson there for you and I when it comes to emotionally electrifying, feelings-based worship? That if it feels good, if it feels right, if you feel religious doing it, then go right ahead. open your Bibles with me back to Ephesians chapter 5 before we close. We had read a section of Ephesians 5 in our hearing. We've spent a lot of time looking at what people want and expect. Let's look at what God explains. There in Ephesians chapter 5, a passage speaking in general about Christian living and a life that is filled with service to God. And it certainly applies to our worship, even to a setting like this. Some things that we can learn from that this morning. We begin in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul said, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." What can we learn? Can we have passionate, Spirit-filled worship today? Absolutely. If we're going to have passionate, Spirit-filled worship, what does that need to look like? Four basic things before we close. It needs to be personally circumspect. There in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, you look carefully. Or as we had read in our hearing, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That's a big word with a very simple meaning. It means, first of all, to look, spect, like our word spectacles, and around, circum, like the circumference of something. Look around, Paul is telling us. Don't just look straight ahead. In basic everyday English, pay attention. The foundation for passionate, Spirit-filled living and worship is personal attention. Yes, we face distractions in an assembly like this, and so something that would grab us and hold us and just force us to pay attention, that would be great, right? God says you learn to pay attention. You learn to walk circumspectly. There are always going to be distractions. We'll never remove all of the distractions. We don't want to remove all of the distractions, because some of those are our children and our grandchildren, and we don't want them to leave. And so, what do we have to do? We have to pay attention. God is not going to force me to pay attention. There isn't anything that is going to happen in worship that is biblical worship that just grabs a hold of me and will not let me go. It forces me to pay attention. My public speaking abilities aren't that good. We don't have a song leader that is that proficient. Every once in a while, you might feel as if you are completely and totally zoned in. What is the job of each one of us? Pay attention. Number one, walk circumspectly. There's distractions. Don't let those get in your way. Be circumspect. And then you can have passionate, Spirit-filled worship. Number two, word governed. From verse 18 of Ephesians 5. "Do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And there it is, the perfect passage. That's what we're looking for. Spirit-filled worship. How do we do that? What does that mean? One of the amazing things
about that passage is that some have looked at it and completely misunderstood the point. There are some that have looked at that particular passage and really thought that what God was comparing being spirit filled with was being drunk. And so here it is. What happens when we get drunk? We get out of control. We're wild and we're crazy. And that's what this means. Spirit-filled worship. We're just out of control in the Spirit. And some have come up with this truly awful and thoroughly unbiblical phrase. I'm drunk in the Spirit. Paul was not comparing drinking wine with being filled with the Spirit. He was contrasting them. Drinking alcohol leads to excess, dissipation, lack of self-control. He says, number one, don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because that leads to self-control. The more that I drink that stuff into my body, the less the Spirit can control my body. The less that I will be governed by Him and the will of God. Don't get drunk. But be filled with the Spirit, because that leads to worship and service. Not out of control worship, but wise, circumspect, reverent, honoring, thankful worship. Notice the parallel in verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Getting drunk with wine, that's foolish. But understanding the will of the Lord is being filled with the Spirit. And if you don't believe that, you can look at a parallel passage in Colossians 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see that? How do we become filled with the Spirit, understanding the will of the Lord? Not by some spontaneous miracle of worship, but by filling our minds with the Word of Christ. Spirit-filled worship is not some kind of series of spontaneous outbursts that are all wrapped up in emotion because I just can't help myself in the presence of God. Spirit-filled worship is submitting to God's will, soaking in the Word of God, allowing that to govern what I'm doing, obeying His Word, worshiping His way based on His Word. The very next verse in Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Spirit-filled worship is Word-governed. I've got to do what He says. And it doesn't matter how I feel when I'm done. When I do what He says, what have I done? I've worshipped. Number three, it is God-focused. Modern expectations, those things that we mentioned earlier, how amazingly me-focused. I want something to happen to me. I want God to grab me. I want God to force me. I want God to make me feel in a certain way. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. And how do I know if I've really worshipped? Well, it's all subjective. It's all about me, all about what I felt and what I got and what I received. But you see, that's not biblical. Passionate, Spirit-filled worship. According to Ephesians 5, in verse 19, we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all our heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. What is this about? Worship is about us lifting up praise to God, submitting to Him, fearing Him. It is not about me getting from God. I've already gotten from Him. We'll note that as we observe the Lord's Supper. He gave me His Son. What am I doing now? I'm giving back. Spirit-filled worship is about us giving to Him. It is not about us waiting on God to pour something out on us. Spirit-filled worship is about us pouring ourselves out to praise and honor and thank Him. We don't walk away saying, "Wow, that was worship because look at what I got." We say, "That was worship because look at what I gave. Look at how I honored God. How did it make me feel?" It doesn't matter. I honored God and I can feel good about that. That's what this is about. Honoring God. Not getting from me. It is not about being entertained. It is not about my feelings. It is not about fun. What I want is to praise and honor and glorify the God that gave His Son for me. Last point for this morning, it is others-oriented. We noted that already in Ephesians chapter 5, continuing to repudiate this idea of me-centered worship. In verse 19, we address one another. All too often, I come to assemblies like this and it is about me. What are you going to do for me? Are you going to sing the songs that I like? Are you going to pray the prayers the way that I would like them to pray? Are you going to dress in the way that I want you to dress? That's not what this is about. We don't gather here to worry about whether or not somebody shakes our hand or talks to us. That's absolutely an added bonus of family. But we don't gather here to see if everybody dresses in a way that pleases me or combs their hair in the way that pleases me or prays the way that pleases me or sings in just the right way to edify me. I don't gather here to have brethren do for me. I gather here to do for them. I gather here to please everyone else, to be subject to one another, to edify one another. It is not about what I get from everybody else. It is about me giving of myself for everyone else. It is not about how beautiful your singing is to my ears. It's about how I can sing from my heart to God and encourage you. It is not about how everybody else makes me feel or how you treat me. It is about living for you and what I'm doing for you. That is at the root of passionate, Spirit-filled worship. And it doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter if it was all planned out to a T. It doesn't even matter if there are some folks who, because they didn't walk circumspectly, fall asleep. What does matter is, are we paying attention? Are we doing what God said in His Word? Are we focused on Him and giving to Him? And are we oriented on others? Trying to encourage each other. That is passionate, Spirit-filled worship. And you know what? Here's the greatest paradox of all. When you worship that way, and when you leave, what will happen? More often than not, you'll be able to say, "I feel like I've worshipped." No matter how I feel about it, what I've done is worshipped. And that's what God wants me and you to do. You take your songbooks and you turn back to the song of invitation that Eric has selected. It's wonderful to sing as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, and worship His majesty. We also want to sing about preparing to meet our God. As we noted in our Bible class period this morning, it is not a question of if, simply a question of when. He is coming. We want you to be ready when He comes. We point you to His Word, just as in our worship. If you're not a child of God, we point you straight to the Lord's words before He ascended into the heavens. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. the message that was preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We don't say that out of tradition. We don't say that because we came up with it. We say it because we find it in the Scriptures.